Mark and chapter 15 and verse 33. Mark 15, verse 33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now Jesus was the sin bearer from the beginning. The shadow of the cross was over him from the beginning. He came in order that he might die in the place of sinners. And when the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," that means Jehovah saves or Jehovah Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was at that point still in the womb. So there's a sense in which that shadow was over him. Even then, and as he developed in awareness and consciousness, there is no doubt at all that that shadow began to lay more and more heavily upon him as it became clear to him why the Father had sent him. He was talking at the human level when we speak about that, but there was a development in the Lord Jesus as a man, a development which certainly would not have been affected as our development is by sin, and yet there would be a development there, a development in awareness and a development in knowledge. And although that sense, that awareness of the fact that he was the sin bearer and that he was going to bear the sin of many, although that awareness was there all the time and developing all the time, the nearer it got, the heavier it lay upon him, nevertheless, it was as he hung on the cross that that suffering came to its climax. The climax of his sin bearing. But even what he suffered on the cross itself was not just uniform all the way through. There was there a change. As he suffered on the cross itself, there was its own climax in his suffering. Now, when we say that, we're not talking just about the height of the intensity of his physical suffering. Because when the 3 hours darkness came, it was not because of the intensity of the physical suffering, because that had reached its climax. It wasn't because of that that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But it was because there was a change in the nature of suffering. That there was, during these 3 hours of darkness, an addition to his suffering. And that is really what we want to look at today. The change in the nature of his suffering as that darkness came upon the land. Now let us just look for a moment at his physical sufferings first. The first 3 hours that he spent on the cross. Now it is important for us, in order to understand what took place during the darkness, It's important for us to understand exactly what took place during the first 3 hours. The first 3 hours were the hours where he suffered physically at the hands of men. Now his sufferings were great. The piercings, the disjointing we read of in the Psalms, and the constant bay for blood. All these things added to his physical sufferings at the hands of men. It was hatred without mercy. And that hatred was expressed in the physical treatment which he got. And that, of course, was itself was all intensified by the fact that there was another person there, constantly, as near to him as he could get. In fact, if he could get into him, he would have gone into him. And that was Satan himself. And all he could do was bring him these evil images, which we read about in the Psalms. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped on me with their mouths, like a lion ravening for his prey. That was Satan putting these images before him, again to add to the intensity of his physical sufferings. But in all these things, he had the comfort and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. But at the sixth hour, things began to change radically. And that change was signaled by the darkness. Darkness covered the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Darkness, which of course was from God. It wasn't a natural darkness, it wasn't the time for darkness. And it was just for these 3 hours. God brought that shroud over the whole procedure so that what was done and what took place during these 3 hours would be hidden from the eyes of those who were, many of them enjoying the spectacle, many others feeling it very sore on their heart to see what was being done to him. So, let's move on then to the question, why the darkness? Well, we have looked at this before fairly closely, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But, as briefly as possible, let's just look at two points, two very important reasons for this darkness. The first is to spare those who watched. To spare them from seeing what? What was being hidden from them? It was the wrath of God. To spare them actually seeing it, because in their present state, it would be for them like seeing something of God. Now you know yourselves that when Moses asked to see the glory of God, when he made that prayer, which God could not answer in his present state, show me thy glory, he wasn't allowed to, because he would have been slain by it. And surely it is also true, perhaps even more true, that in our present state, if we actually saw the wrath of God being poured out, especially being poured out on a human frame, that it would slay us. It would be fatal for us. And of course, if the darkness had not been there, and all these people had been slain, what would that mean? It would mean that there would be for them no more opportunity to repent. And that is extremely important, because we do believe that some of these people who were at that cross, who were so impressed, for example, the centurion, that we have to believe that some of them, on thinking about what they saw and then hearing about the resurrection, would be actually be saved. But then there was the even more important point, that this, what took place in that darkness, was a private matter. Yes, I know it was, in a sense, one of the most public things that have ever taken place, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yet what took place within the darkness was a private matter between the Father and the Son. Yes, of course, it concerned sinners. It concerned their salvation. Their salvation absolutely hung on it. And yet, it did not involve them. It was concerning them. It was for them. But it did not involve them. This took place entirely between the Father and the Son. That points us to a tremendously important aspect of salvation. That is that we are saved by something which is outside of ourselves completely. We are saved by an event in which we were not involved. We were saved by an event which was so private and which was so not involving us, that was hidden from us. From all those who were there, it was hidden. Even although it involved and was, even although it concerned their eternal salvation. So, if we are going to be saved, it must be on the basis, not of anything that is in us, or anything that we do, or anything that is to do with us. It must be on the basis of something that is completely apart from us. And we have to receive that. We have to receive it freely. Not as anything of our own, but as something from completely outside. Now, what then was achieved during these 3 hours of darkness? It was a salvation for sinners, which placed all who would receive it beyond any possible charges. Now, this is crucially important if we are going to understand the nature of salvation. That what was laid upon Jesus was something which ensured total and complete salvation for all who would receive it from all possible charges. Now we know that Satan makes his charges. His name means the accuser. We know that even men might find fault and accuse us. But the one place where no charge will come from, for all those who are covered by this work, is heaven itself. God in righteousness cannot make a charge against those who are covered by the death of Christ. The divine wrath was poured out on a substitute in place of us. Poured out on this substitute to the point of exactly satisfying completely and utterly all the demands of God's perfect justice. To that point, and not any further, the law of God requires that perfect substitution, that perfect payment of the substitute. The penalty must be completely sufficient, and not a single scrap more. That's what we call the law of the talion, or the talionic law. The punishment to fit the crime. So the divine wrath was poured out right to that point where God's justice was completely satisfied and no further. That was it. So that for us there would be a salvation which was a justifying salvation. A salvation which guarantees absolutely for everyone who receives it that God will not ever, ever possibly lay any charge against them for all their sins. All their sins so covered for past, present and future that it is unthinkable and impossible, and it will even be unrighteous for God to charge them with one sin. That is what justification means. That is what was achieved during these 3 hours. Wrath poured out until the punishment was paid. The moment the punishment was paid, there was no wrath left. Because God in his justice, in his perfect justice and perfect righteousness, had poured out all and exactly all that would have been due to you and me, even if we had to pay for all our sins ourselves. That is what he did. Scripture explains to us, Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of all those who believe. Also in Romans 8, 23, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He spared him not, even in the face of the most perfect, loving father-son relationship, spared him not, took the punishment to the very end of it. That's the point. That further punishment would be unrighteous. His own only begotten beloved son, he spared him not. He didn't spare him one single drop. He poured it out until there was perfect atonement, perfect justice. That is what was achieved. This is no just simple salvage operation. This is no appeasement. Nor is this a pardon. And there is a sense in which it is not even forgiveness. Because God's justice required that the full penalty be paid. We have forgiveness only on the basis that the full penalty has been paid. So, what was achieved? It was that we would have a justifying salvation. Salvation where we are so utterly secure from the punishment due to sin, so secure that God himself and God's own righteousness guarantees it. There's a wonderful thing here. Please grasp it. Because it's just like a jewel glistening in a dove. What was it that demanded punishment for sin? If you're not saved, what is it that demands that you be punished for your sin? It is the righteousness of God. God in his righteousness just cannot pass sin away. But then, once this remedy, once this wonderful thing which was done for us on the cross, once that becomes ours, once we receive this great salvation, what then? What prevents us from further punishment? The righteousness of God. So the very thing that threatened us before, the very thing that demanded our punishment, now it guarantees that we shall never be punished. The righteousness of God demanded it, and then once the remedy came in, the righteousness of God stands opposed to any punishment whatsoever. What a great salvation. What a great thing was achieved on the cross. Now, I want to move on to another difference between these two periods on the cross. Between the first 3 hours and the second 3 hours. The first was the wrath of man. Sinful wrath. Impelled, driven forward by sinful and sin-laden hatred. That was the first 3 hours. In the next 3 hours was perfect, sinless wrath, in which there was no personal hatred. Not for one single second. Not at any point in the whole process was there anything between the Father and the Son except mutual love. Yes. Truly, the relationship was strained. Surely the love must have been shaken somewhat. Not in the very least. But surely in the cry of dereliction, there must have been some turning away or some withdrawal of that love which was there from all eternity. No, we cannot allow that because we cannot have any change in the Trinity, or in the relationship within the Trinity. That must remain intact and it must remain the same yesterday, today and forever. God does not change. It was impossible that there would be the slightest disharmony within the Trinity. Never at any point, the slightest amount, and that's right through the darkness of the cross. No disharmony, nothing between the two, but mutual love. What did happen? The cry of dereliction was without doubt that what he had had up to that point was withdrawn. What was that? The comfort and strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Now please don't say ever that the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from him. Because that, again, speaks of a rending in the Trinity. The Spirit was not withdrawn, but the comfort and the strengthening of the Spirit was taken away from him. Let's look at this another way. Sinful wrath and sinful love would find difficulty in agreeing. Sinful wrath and sinful love, it would be impossible for them to work in a united purpose. That would be our love and our wrath. Could never work unitedly towards one final aim and end. But this is not sinful wrath and sinful love. This is perfect wrath and perfect love. sinless wrath and sinless love. Because of that, two were able to join together in perfect unity of purpose to achieve what is achieved during these 3 hours of darkness. The Father never loved the Son any less than he loved him during these 3 hours. And he never loved him more than he loved him during these 3 hours. Because that love cannot change. But the thing that we find difficult to understand, and it is extremely difficult to understand, how love and wrath can combine, how they can work in such harmony, how they can work in such perfect unity of purpose, how they can have the same aim in view, How they can work to the end and achieve the aim which they intended to achieve. That's the difficulty. Yet that is what happened on that cross during these hours of darkness, when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was love and wrath working together towards the same agreed end. Full agreement in full harmony and in full unity of purpose. That is what happened. That is why it was possible for God the Father to lay upon God the Son the iniquity of us all, and still Trinity remains the Trinity, remains perfect, it remains without stress, still continues that God is love. Because that is the relationship within the Trinity. It is love. That's what God is love means. Because of that, our salvation was possible. Because of that, our salvation is so perfect. Because here, perfect, sinless wrath worked together with perfect, sinless love. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for an opening of our understanding, or that we might understand some little of the wonder of thy salvation. Yet, O Lord, we cannot understand it all. We pray, that thou wilt not allow our shortcomings in understanding to stand between us and being saved. O Lord, let us not make our salvation to depend upon our understanding, for then we shall never be saved. We thank thee that thou didst save all those of us that thou hast saved, without it depending in any way upon our understanding. Yet we thank thee, Lord, for the little that we do understand. We thank thee for what thou hast given to us in thy word, what thou hast led us to believe and to accept. forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.